The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Hopefully you had a wonderful weekend. You know, the weather certainly was no excuse not to. It was gorgeous here in St. Louis. Everyone deserved a weekend like we had here. And, you know, even in spite of that ball game yesterday, it was still just delightful. This is the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church up in Macomb, Michigan. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Glad to be with you. It was a beautiful weekend up here, too, I have to admit. Not quite as warm, but the same outcome. The Tigers lost and the Cardinals lost, two of my best teams. And so I was sort of in a depressed state on Sunday evening.
Well, you know, I mean, hope springs eternal for the Cardinal
and
Tiger fan, I guess.
That's right. And I know some of our, I had, you know, my heart's in St. Louis. They ask me about this all the time up here because I'm from St. Louis, as you may remember. And I must admit, the Cardinals are my team. And if the Cardinals get in with the Tigers, I'm really going to be in a difficult spot up here. But
You need to find a good psychologist.
Somebody give me relief, please. I need it.
There was a graphic the other day. Who is the fella? Oh, help me here. I'm going to have a hard time remembering this. Sparky Anderson is who I'm thinking
yes,
about.
Yes, exactly.
They had a graphic during the Tigers game the other night where they sort of showed Sparky looking down from heaven.
I think he does sort of have angelic status around here. You know, he's close to being deified. He's a legend around here, as probably a lot of baseball fans know. But this is in the whole year and the whole series, I think, is in memory of him because he passed away this past year. I think it was earlier in the year. So that's incentive, shall we say, for the Tigers to do well.
I just thought it was interesting as an observation that even when we don't realize it, theology touches everything.
Absolutely right, isn't it?
Yeah, because really now, some people may like to think it is maybe charming, but Sparky, really, if he's in the presence of Christ, do you think he could care less what's happening to the Tigers?
I don't believe so. That's exactly right. No. I mean,
not to take anything away from the Tigers.
From the Tigers or from baseball as a whole, but there are more important issues in life, but more to the point, there's a greater joy than baseball in heaven. So.
Well, we should probably hurry up because, as we spoke last week, this all may be coming to an end by the 21st of October, so let's pray.
Oh, yeah, that's right, exactly right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for the beautiful weather that we have been experiencing in our locations, but we pray for your people around the world, for their needs, for their opportunities to share your love. We pray for your church around the world as well. Father, as we hear the truth that you have revealed through your servant Matthew, may we learn that we're called to be part of this restorative, healing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into our world to heal us. Father, give us the strength to walk in his footsteps. So we pray by the Spirit's power, open our eyes and our ears to hear your word and to trust you. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. And if folks didn't understand what I meant by that October 21st reference, you want to bring them up to speed?
Yes. We had the chance to chat a little bit about Mr. Camping. Harold Camping's back in the news saying that it's going to be October the 21st now, kind of a recalculation of all the passages in Scripture. And unfortunately, you know, he's... And some people, in fact, even over the weekend, people asked me about that, you know, the words getting out more and more, October the 21st. I think some people are ridiculing it, and other people are saying, you know, is it true? That did he possibly make some mistakes and so on? And I had the opportunity to say to one couple, please don't pay any attention to that. Don't put any stock in it. No investment whatsoever. Our task is to continue to live and to serve until Jesus comes back. When he comes back, we do not know. We do not know. So we're going to live in the confidence that we are forgiven people and we have a mission to bring to the whole world, to the people around us. We had a guest preacher, Roosevelt Gray, Pastor Roosevelt Gray, over the weekend. He is in charge of our Michigan District Urban Ministry. And boy, was he dynamic, absolutely dynamic, an African-American pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a district exec up here. And just, you know, wonderful experience for our congregation. He kind of rallied the troops once more and said, you know, focus on the mission. Look at where you have opportunities just to say a simple message about the God who loves you. He gave us a 1 minute. He said, now, you know, you've probably been to a number of different training events. This is a 1 minute evangelism training event. Turn to your neighbor and say these simple words, God loves you. And, you know, everybody got a kick out of that. And, you know, it's true. And, you know, kind of right to the heart. And then, of course, he walked us through how we can share the love of Christ in our relationships, in our office environments, wherever we are. It was a great experience for us.
You were mentioning how folks had come up to you and asked about Harold Camping.
Yeah.
It kind of crossed my mind, and I'm not making a direct comparison here, so please don't misunderstand me, but the rumors start, Harold Camping has said something, he says something theological, this happens to be about the end of the world, and now we get to this text in Matthew where Jesus cleanses a leper and Jesus does a number of miracles. Can you imagine that that's sort of the way the word of Christ spread? About this guy, there's this guy over here, and he supposedly did this thing. Have you heard about that?
Well, absolutely, yes, especially in an oral culture where there's, I mean, nobody had newspapers, nobody had, I mean, most people didn't even write things down, so to speak. I would not have survived because I'm a list guy, but that's exactly right, where the word goes out, and you can just, I mean, I can picture in my mind where some would say, no, that couldn't have possibly happened. No, he's a true prophet. My friend Johan, you know, or whatever, you know, Yochanan, he saw it. He witnessed it. And he told me he was there when it happened. But that's exactly, and that's not a bad analogy in terms of like when Harold Camping unfortunately makes that prediction, the word just kind of filters out, and that was for bad or for poor to my mind. But here's something for good. To wake up the people, and then the word does go out, hey, this prophet from Nazareth, this man, is actually healing people. And we've got a couple of great stories that introduce Jesus' broader healing ministry in the context of the Gospel of Matthew.
All right, we were assigned Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17 this morning. Let's start with this episode of, I guess this is the first miracle that
yes.
Matthew records.
Exactly.
Beginning at verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. All right, let's stop there at the end of verse 4.
Okay.
So why does Jesus do miracles?
Well, I like to think of it, and this is a theme for us up here, to be perfectly honest with you, Roland, in our church, and I'm very pleased to work with a young pastor who really appreciates this. We are part of God's restorative work, and he is carrying out the work of his Father. If you think, I mean, I will have to do a quick analogy because What does God do for the world? Well, he preserves the world. He takes care of the world. He restores the world in beautiful, wonderful ways that we don't even know about. That's what Jesus comes to do. So he is a prophet. He's teaching the truth. Where there's error, he brings real truth into the situation. And that's what he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Where there is sickness, where there's disease, where there is poverty, where there is unwholeness, he brings all the blessings that God brings to the world too. So Jesus is carrying out the work of his Father. Now, the church, and I want to, I mean, we as individual Christians, we have that same calling, and that's what I was alluding to. I work with a great young man, a young pastor. He's been in the ministry for a little over a year, and we both feel that this is part of our calling as well. Now, the people of God carry it out. I mean, we have a food pantry, but and all those different ways. I always like to tell stories, but I am convinced that if you could look from a big picture perspective, Jesus is doing exactly what his Father does to heal the world, to heal a broken world. And he does it in tangible, physical ways as well as spiritual ways. So the Sermon on the Mount, revealing truth, it's all about the way that we can stand before God, the only way that we can stand before God in faith and confident trust of his mercy. And then Jesus kind of takes that word out and puts it into the flesh, into their flesh. And so a leper, a man, gets healed of this skin disease that he probably lived with all his life, or maybe most of his life, and he knows that God truly does heal. And here, in this man, in the person of Jesus, God is at work.
So is a miracle a miracle a miracle? I mean, is there a difference between healing a person like a leper and, say, walking on water?
Only from our perspective. It strikes me, if I can say it, I don't mean to be flippant there, but the bigger issue is that if we can look at it from God's perspective, this is what God does. This is what God does to accomplish his purpose, to fulfill his will. So we're going to see calming the storm and healing men with demons later on, but it's a miracle. It is God at work. God kind of going beyond our normal experience and the typical day-to-day laws that we have to live with. I mean, our bodies will become sick, but God in his mercy can intervene according to his purpose, according to his grace. And he brings healing. So that kind of goes beyond, above what we experience in life. And I mean, I think that's a great way to say it. From God's perspective, a miracle is a miracle is a miracle. It doesn't matter if the man is healed of leprosy or if a centurion comes, and we're going to see that, if a centurion comes in faith and then truly believes that this is the Son of God. That's a miracle in itself. The servant's healing, well, that's kind of like, that's bonus. That's gravy.
You know, the thing, okay, now playing the role of grumbling sinner Roland Lettner. If you look at this, why does this guy win the lottery? Why does he hit, of all the lepers in all of Israel that could have been healed, this guy gets it, many others didn't. What makes him so special?
Well, now we're talking great mystery.
See, because if I'm a leper, I want to be healed too.
Yeah.
But if I'm not, what does that say about me?
Yeah, right. No, that's right. But I will say, you know, from the text we just read, this leper has heard about Jesus. He comes before him, and that's what it says. He kneels down before him. Roland, I'm going to kind of go out on a limb, reading between the lines. He knows God. Let's talk about this leper. He knows God. He knows the power of God. And somehow the Spirit of God was at work in his life to bring him right to that situation and to move him, kind of move him internally to kneel before Jesus and make that simple request, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, the reason I say that, there were probably, as you said, thousands of lepers, and not everyone was healed, but here's one individual. I think it is the work of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about that. But I will say, I'll take a guess. I'm pretty confident in saying this, that this man was a believer. He's a true believer in God. And then when he hears about the prophet from Nazareth, whose name is Jesus, he wants to simply be in his presence. He probably hunted him down. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean. He searched for him. He knew that Jesus was going to be at a certain place, and he made it his business to be there. Now, that, you know, you can't take that too far. I'm not saying that he came to faith on his own, but what I am saying is that he had already believed in the power of God. He knew that God had healed in the Old Testament, and he's coming humbly to say, "Lord, heal me too." Now that's a pretty good picture. That, I mean, that describes my request. I prayed for my Brenda, my wife, Brenda, and I prayed for my dad. I don't know if he's listening today in St. Louis, but he was in the hospital over the weekend. We prayed for his healing. Lord, if you will, please give him the strength today. Continue to heal him. And but I come as a believer. And I guess my bigger point is that I think he was a believer.
Well, if you take the movie Ben-Hur as your context, if you remember when Ben-Hur's mother and sister are afflicted with leprosy and they're out in public, people throw stones at them and all that, how difficult would it have been for a leper to have come into that public of an event, let alone to someone who's probably the most popular rabbi in town right now?
Well, very difficult, and you can well imagine, you know, and we don't have this from Matthew, but you can well imagine. We have other stories like this, but murmuring in the background. Oh, get away, you know, don't let him touch me. And then maybe even the disciples thought, what presumption, what's he doing? But he makes his way through the crowd, and I kind of picture it almost like Zacchaeus, where, you know, he's looking for an opportunity to get in a position to where he can encounter Jesus one on one. We kind of right in front of Jesus, and that's what he does. I think that's a wonderful picture, and all the different ways that Jesus films portray people who come for healing. You know, we got other stories like that too with the woman who battles her way, you know, through the crowd, and she comes up, touches him, and he doesn't even know who the woman is. Jesus doesn't, but she knows. All she knows is that she wants to get close to him. I think that's kind of in the heart of this leper.
You know, the thing that I think a lot of people miss, because it's so matter of fact. I mean, today, you know, you and I meet each other at Starbucks. We shake each other's hands, that sort of thing. You do this at church every Sunday with everybody who comes out as you stand back in the narthex. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. What did it mean for someone who was clean to touch someone who was unclean?
Well, that's like the ultimate crossing of boundaries and barriers and prejudices and some rightfully so. I mean, I can sympathize with people in the ancient world. I mean, I don't normally go up to people who are sick and say, well, here, let me get your infection too. But for Jesus, the Son of God, to break that barrier where probably 99.9% of other people wouldn't have had even the courage to come up close to him, but Jesus reaches out his hand. It is the ultimate in breaking down of the barriers. And then, you know, that's right there, Roland, if you will allow me to say it. Even if Jesus didn't heal him, right there was a miracle in itself. I mean, I would say that is truly one of the great things that God does. He breaks down walls between people. He restores, he reconciles. So it's an act of reconciliation right here, even before the man is healed. And then, of course, Matthew follows up, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and then, of course, Jesus sends him to go give a testimony to the priests and make the offering. But I think, you know, that comes right back to your point. A miracle is a miracle is a miracle from the perspective of God. We might be tempted to say, well, that's not a real miracle if he just reaches out and touches a leper. But I look at it whole. I'm not sure I would have done that.
Now, why in the world? Now, you mentioned your guest pastor who was there this weekend talking about turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. But here he says, tell no one. Don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sorry, but this is I don't know which is the greater commitment to faith, you know, coming to Christ in the first place and begging for healing, or once you are, the amount of joy you have trying to contain that and not tell anyone else.
Yeah, and I've often, in this situation, I believe that Jesus is telling him, you know, don't get lost in sharing this good news and forget what the Lord has called you to do as a testimony to the priests. And I think that's kind of a subtle, it's a point within the text that may not, you'd have to understand it. So here is a leper going to the priest, going to the religious hierarchy, and saying, I have been cleansed. And you can just imagine, the priest says, well, who healed you? How did you get healed? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, okay, well, that starts its own rumor mill within the priest, and this is part of the secret, if I can put it like that, that Jesus is going to disclose time after time, all according to his purpose. At certain times, he's not going to let that good news out, that he is the one who can provide the bread from heaven. Well, what does that mean? And then all the people are going to come and try to make him immediate king, you know, right here, right now. But he's got a deeper mission. So I think this is one of those occasions where, even though Jesus says, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and so on, this was his first step, and then later on, as a healed man, he would have the opportunity to say, Jesus healed me. It was only through Jesus, and I'm alive and shaking your hand or sitting in your living room today. What a great, I mean, that's like a great, this first miracle, to my mind, Roland, and I'll stop at this. This first miracle kind of sets the tone for all the other miracles, because it talks about the healing power of God, how the Lord is working, but he's going to reveal his identity over time. It's not going to be all at once. It's not going to be like in a flash of power and display of glory. It's going to be subtle. It's going to be hidden in many respects. But even the idea of a reconciliation is there too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to email in a question or a comment, you certainly may. Phone lines are open now. Come on in. Join us. Don't wait till the last 5 minutes of the program. You can call. There's no extra charge. You can call earlier, I promise. You know, Pastor, the other thing that we should probably take a moment and talk about before we go to the break, we've got about 2 minutes. You know, we assume, we just take for a given that miracles are good things. And perhaps they are, but you think about the man born blind, his parents disown him, he's put out of the temple. You think about Lazarus, he's raised from the dead, they plot to kill him again. Maybe these miracles aren't such great things.
Well, again, that's the consequences of the work of God. And, I mean, I could kind of go on from that. How about this miracle? A young man comes to faith in Jesus in Afghanistan. A Muslim becomes a Christian. Well, there are going to be consequences to that. That's still a miracle. I don't deny the miracle, but his family disowns him. We're going to do a Bible study this week on persecution of Christians around the world. So I've been doing a little bit of reading on that topic. But there's a miracle. I mean, praise God for the miracle, but it doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And you know, that's a powerful testimony right there. For us, even when we experience the miracle of God in terms of healing or reconciliation, there's still the reality of living in this fallen world. And I would say, the leper is healed, but at a certain time, he became sick at one instance and then later died. You know what I'm saying by that? You know, it doesn't remove him from the hardship of living in this world, but it simply gives him an opportunity to trust in God and to know the power of God and the saving grace of God. I think that's what all this is about each time. You know, we'll talk about the centurion later on, too. There, you wonder what kind of backlash he might have experienced, too.
Oh, yeah. You know, this is you know, sort of leading up to what the text for tomorrow will be, and that is the cost of following Jesus is the heading from the ESV version that we follow here. This is not cheap, this faith of ours.
That's
it's not
right.
Given to us cheaply, and we do not possess it cheaply, but we treat it so cavalierly, don't we?
That's right, exactly right.
It's an amazing thing. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, where there's a bit of a damp eye because of the Tigers, joins us for this edition of the Bible Study. You can join us now. The phone lines are open as well as the email. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We've made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It doesn't take someone reporting the news to us for us to come to the conclusion that there is plenty of inequity in our world. Some people are just plain prettier than the rest. Others are wealthier than most of the rest of us, and still others so powerful that they don't have to care what the rest of us think about them. So wouldn't it be a good idea if we could figure out a way for us to share as much as possible with one another? The goal would be for us to eliminate all inequalities, for no one to be demeaned any longer, and we would learn thereby to live with justice and fair play. I didn't just come up with this idea. Karl Marx wrote about it. First, two centuries ago, Marxism ultimately led to the suppression of individual freedom by a centralized government for the sake of what they called justice. Agreeing with one another has never been an easy thing to achieve. Let's look at a New Testament appeal for unity that takes another path. St. Paul wrote the following words to a small struggling congregation in the Macedonian city of Philippi. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The point here is that we can move toward unity with only one precondition, that the person next to you is more important than you are. It's interesting to try this out in everyday conversation. It's even more interesting to notice then that this is the doorway through which the good news of Jesus flows. Lord, may we learn today that the interruptions in our daily lives could well be you coming to us in the average, the struggling, and the weakened people we meet. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who became our Savior by humbling himself for us. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you're outside listening to us, taking us with you wherever you go on that iPhone smart app that you can buy. I should take that back. It's not one that you buy. It's one that you get for absolute free, no charge, gratis. It is all yours just for the asking. Go to the Apple iTunes Store. You can search for KFUO Radio, and when you find it, you download that app, and you can, if your phone can use those smart apps, or those smartphone apps, you can certainly stream KFUO on a 4G or 3G network, or you can do a Wi-Fi connection, or you can just listen to us the old-fashioned, isn't that funny, the old-fashioned way. You can just stream us on your computer. Boy, time is flying, is it not, Pastor Wagner?
Yes, sir, it is.
You know, and just think, I used to be the kid under the covers at night with his little AM transistor radio listening to the Blues games.
That's right.
When I was supposed to be sleeping.
That's right. You know? I remember that, too.
Yeah, now we talk about streaming as old technology.
And I'd have to say to Dad, hey, do we have any more 9-volt batteries around here?
You just don't put it on your tongue. You did that as a kid, too, I bet.
Yes, I did.
Oh, everyone did. Pastor Ken Wagner is pastor at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Our guest this morning, as we are working our way through the first half of the 8th chapter of Matthew. Let's pick up a little bit more text, Pastor.
Okay.
Because you've made reference to the centurion a couple of times.
Yes,
we probably should get to him then. Picking up at verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now,
Wow. What
do you make of that? There's so many things going on here at one time.
You are not kidding. That's exactly right. Well, let me try the first big picture point. You can see, and I hope our listeners will hear this, you can hear the similarity between the first story and the second story. So Jesus is going into a region, or now he's going into Capernaum, and one individual, a leper, comes up to him. Here it's the centurion, came forward, the text says, appealing to Jesus, telling him about his personal need. Well, now the leper, that was probably pretty obvious to Jesus and to everybody else around. The centurion, no, it's my servant at home, and he's in very bad shape. And yet he comes up appealing to Jesus, and Jesus replies, I will come and heal him. To the leper it was, I will cleanse you, be clean, and so on. So you can see how Matthew is showing that Jesus is moving. I mean, he's carrying out his work. He's going out into different places, and people are hearing about him, and they simply want to come to him and humbly request his help. Lord, help me. Help my servant. Help me, or whatever the case would be. But I think it's so interesting. Again, you talked about the miracle here. There's a healing miracle, but a centurion. Now, let's be honest, Roland. What's he going to come in traditional Jewish dress, or is he going to dress up like, put a big robe over? No, he's going to come directly up to Jesus in his centurion outfit. This guy looks like a Roman soldier. Can you imagine all the other, the disciples going, oh, what's going on here? Is Jesus under arrest? What, you know? And here comes this centurion. I think this is one of the absolute fascinating kind of breaking down of the barriers. Jesus comes. Or he doesn't even have to come. He will. He says he will come. He would come to the home of a Roman centurion. That's as bad as it gets. You know, how in the world would a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi who's so revered, how would he break down those barriers and go to the home of a soldier, much less a man with authority? And then, of course, the centurion humbly says, no, you don't even have to do that. I know what it is to be under authority. Speak the word. You speak the word, and I will trust you. And then Jesus responds, "Wow!" Basically, I mean, that's a translate. That's my paraphrase of the text there. What I haven't seen such faith even among the people of Israel, my Jewish brothers and sisters. Here's a man who knows that when I speak, what I say will come to pass. That is a truly wonderful story. And then, of course, at the very end, one more time, so nobody misses it, to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. So I'm going to come back and hit that theme again. I believe, with all my heart, that the centurion believed in Jesus. He knew he was a worshiper of God, probably had some connection, maybe in a very loving, supportive role to the synagogue here in Capernaum, and yet when he's in the presence of Jesus, it's complete humility. Lord, heal him, and I will trust you. Now, what a positive example.
Well, speaking of centurions, it reminds me that several centuries later, you have a centurion by the name of Martin, who becomes Saint Martin because he cuts his cloak in half, and then we know who gets named after Saint Martin.
That's right, isn't it? Exactly. Yeah, Martin Luther, who was, I think that was the festival day, wasn't it? November 10th?
Yeah, exactly.
And of course, his parents, Martin Luther's parents, named him in honor of that great figure, who had a wasn't it a literal beggar, so to speak, or
You know how these stories of the church go, the traditions of the church, but the tradition is that he sees the beggar, and then reminiscent of Christ and the cross, he cuts his cloak in half and gives half to the beggar.
Okay, that's it. Right.
Yeah. And it was his centurion's cloak, by the way.
Yeah, exactly. Which is a symbol of power. You know, he had approximately 100 men under him, this centurion. And you know, again, as well as I do, he says one word, go. And this regular soldier goes, but when you assume the cloak of a centurion, you are in a position of power, and he might have been the ranking officer, the Roman officer, in the town of Capernaum. Now that's pretty neat. I think that's a wonderful story, but he humbly comes up to Jesus, and Jesus has no hesitation to cross that barrier. Why? Because his love is for all people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Again, what stands out here, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, the remarks of the centurion, he marveled and said to those who followed him, not to the centurion,
right.
But now those who followed him, I mean, earlier in verse 1, we see that there were great crowds.
Right.
We know the disciples are there. There's usually a band of people that came. We assume that it was always Jesus and the 12, but there were probably a band of people that, you know,
absolutely
travel along as well, sort of right. Support staff, if you want to call them
mm-hmm.
that. And he turns to them and says words that I would find remarkably offensive if I was a good observant Jew, thinking I was following, you know, the coolest rabbi to come down the pike in quite a while. You know, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Well, who thought they were the sons of the kingdom?
These same followers, and maybe even the disciples, but clearly, I mean, it's a reference to, can I say, the people of Israel, the people who lived in Capernaum, who considered themselves faithful believers, but they considered themselves, and my point is, here is an indictment, it's kind of law in this case, there's no doubt about that in my mind, that, you know, that these, I'm going to call them Jews, that they're Israelites, that they have to really look in the mirror and see, do they believe in God? Do they accept His promise? Do they trust in Him? Do they receive His word of blessing? And here's, it's kind of a sharp indictment to my mind of the kind of spiritual, what do you want to call it, malaise, or they were probably not that serious about their faith. There's an indictment, and then here is a centurion, a Roman, no doubt about that. He's a Roman with Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen, no doubt about that. And here he truly understands the character of God, and he comes humbly before the Son of God and asks for His blessing. So I think this would have perked my ears up had I been a follower, and maybe opened my heart to say, I want to understand who this Jesus is and what He is doing and how He's breaking down barriers.
And can you imagine, there are other scenes in Scripture where it talks about how followers fell away, dropped away, left because they didn't, you know, can you imagine the disciples? Here is Jesus early in ministry. He is doing miracles, the crowds are following Him, and now He says something like this, and maybe a third of the people drop off.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, I can absolutely picture that, and because some didn't want to hear it. And of course, that's exactly, you had mentioned that before. We're going to see that later on in this chapter, as a matter of fact, where Jesus is going to talk about the cost. So so to speak, of following him. And there were a lot of people who might have heard a word and been offended, and then they stopped following him. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And of course, we know that that's exactly how it was with the Pharisees. But the truth hurts sometimes. The truth really does kind of penetrate our cold, stony hearts. And that's what Jesus was trying to do. I think this was a teaching lesson for the disciples as well. And I'm going to call them, you know, that intimate band, the 12 there. This was a teaching moment so that they don't presume that, hey, they got a lock on Jesus and he's going to give them all the good things when all of a sudden now they see that his work is not just about to the people of Israel. It's about for all people. And many will come from the east, from the west, and so on.
And these poor guys just don't get it.
Not yet.
Going to have to wait till Pentecost.
That's right, exactly.
And then still they need a little bit of help doing that. I think Peter and Paul have a little experience with that.
Yeah, well, that's right.
But that's another story for a different day. So tell me about faith, Pastor. Where does a centurion, a Roman pagan, we assume he's a pagan because he's a Roman of high rank in the Roman military, which didn't happen a whole lot at this time to foreigners, at least not foreigners who weren't willing to sacrifice to the emperor and do that sort
right.
of thing. So where does a Roman like this get faith?
Well, that's a good question. And I'll kind of draw on some other parts of Scripture, too, because we do know that there were some Romans, some high officials who had a very high respect for Judaism. And so when the Jewish people, when the Pharisees taught about the one God who was the creator of all things, that was a very powerful message. And I will say that there were probably a lot of, I'll call them pagans, but you have to understand that's kind of their designation from birth. They were very interested. They were attracted to this teaching because only by the grace of God, by the Spirit's work in their hearts, they would say, for example, they would say, yes, I believe there is only one God. I want to know this God. Now, the Jewish synagogue is teaching. I may go to the Jewish synagogue and listen. I'm not going to become a Jew. I'm not going to become a full-fledged Jew submitting to circumcision and so on. But we have these people who are attracted to that truth about the one God. And I think, here's the centurion, knowing this, and probably once more, hey, again, I kind of read between the lines, but you have to know that his soldiers brought him reports. What's going on in the area? Who's coming in? He's got to know these kinds of things. He's the Roman administrator in that area. So he gets word that this prophet is coming along, the centurion does, and he wants to know a little bit more about him. And maybe he even heard more stories. Or, and I'd be open to this, Roland, maybe this is one of those cases where the Spirit of God just kind of touched his heart at this moment where he comes humbly. He knows this man's a prophet. He knows he's a representative of God. And the centurion simply says, I have a servant who's home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus takes over from there. All he wants to do is put out the truth before Jesus, you know, the truth about his servant. But Jesus takes over from there. And I think that's probably a good point to emphasize here. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And then, of course, the centurion realizes, no, I don't even need this. But this is a mystery. I would have to agree with you. This is truly a mystery, how the centurion comes to stand before Jesus and say, please help me.
You know, Pastor, I think you're touching on something important there, because if the centurion, do you think if the centurion would have seen Jesus as just someone that maybe has some kind of a gift for healing, kind of like a fortune teller or, you know, a shaman or something like that, what we might call them today,
right.
When he comes up, he simply says that he was appealing to him on behalf of the servant who was paralyzed. If he saw Jesus as anything with less than eyes of faith, would he have offered him something? I will give you any sum, ask whatever you wish, just heal my servant?
Absolutely, yes. Exactly right. That would have been normal procedure. If he's like a physician in the ancient world, I'll pay you whatever you need. But I think if it was just looking at Jesus as kind of a healer, And there were healers, there were physicians in the ancient world. I think he would have said, okay, why don't you come along with me right now? We'll go back to the house. But I'm convinced that it's deeper than just kind of a routine healer. This is he knows, the centurion knows something about this man, this Jesus. And that's where the humbleness comes out. No, Lord. I mean, that's the word. Now, I'm always mindful, and I think this is fair to say, correct me if I'm wrong, that word Lord can be used in a variety of ways. It can be used as kind of a mister type of, sir, to show respect without the full implication of what we would consider Lord Jesus Christ. So
right, but here is capitalized, so.
Yeah, right.
That's the one, yeah, that is the Lord.
Exactly.
That he's referring to. Okay, we have a little bit more text here. And as I read through this, think about all the times, Pastor, that you've sat by the bedside of one of your members who is ill, who perhaps is even dying, and you pray for the healing, and for whatever reason, it just doesn't come. And picking up at verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him any who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And that's where our text ends. Mm. Now, this one verse about he healed all who were sick. Now, this is one of the attacks that's made against the faith today, that if God, you know, like you said, turn to the person next to you and God love. Well, if God loves you, he would heal you. But yet, if God is all-powerful and can heal you but chooses not to do that, somehow he's arbitrary, capricious, and maybe this whole thing really is a fairy tale.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of a woman, and I'll even mention her name, Janine Levine, a believer, a true believer. Her husband Ray is still living, and he's a member of our congregation. I was there probably 7 hours before she died, and then I was there after she had passed away. They were, I would say even between up to 1 day before she passed away, the family was praying for healing. We all stood around her bed, in her house, and we prayed for healing. Roland, there's a part where, and this, I'm going to be honest with you here, there's a part where every time I do pray for somebody, I really mean that. I pray for God's healing. I ask our Father to heal if it is His will. And I'm going to trust that He's going to do what is best for that individual. We prayed for her, I remember. But then the next day she was gone. She was with the Lord. What am I trying to say? I believe you in confidence. You come to the Lord asking for His blessing, for His will. If it is His will to be healed, please, Lord, heal this individual. But there comes that second part where I recognize and I know that my prayer may not be answered in the way that I want it to be answered. And Janine went home to be with the Lord. We had the funeral here at St. Peter, and I visited her husband a couple of times. He's a big Detroit Tiger fan, to put a little light note on it. And he keeps saying, now you're going to come over and watch the game with me. I said, okay, I'll try to get there as soon as I can. But what's my big point? We live with that reality, and only from the perspective of faith can we understand that this was God's purpose, this was God's will for her, and it was God's better gift. It was her better gift, her best gift. And I'm going to hold on to that in the midst of my own self-doubts, and sometimes I'm tempted to say, well, maybe I shouldn't be so bold in praying for healing. Maybe I should focus on helping the family come to grips with her passing. And I try to do both, but I also pray for healing, because I know that God does heal today. I believe that with all my heart, not because of my prayer, but because of His purpose. So how do I say it? It's a tension. I live with that tension when I hear you hear stories. Look at Jesus, a simple touch of the hand on Peter's mother-in-law, and this woman, not only is she healed, but she gets up, she begins to serve. And Oh, Roland, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would have healed Janine and she would have gotten up and made us all brownies or something? But that's not how it happened. So I live with the reality that I'm going to pray for healing, but I'm going to trust my Father to do what is best.
Let's take a quick phone call, Pastor. Right. Rick, good morning. You're on with Pastor Wagner. Go ahead.
Thank you, Roland. All that we do and all that we go through, all to the glory of God our Father. In 95, I had a crushed leg, and I went through 3 years of rehabilitation on that before I was able to return to work. Halfway through there, my rod and my leg broke. So there we are, starting all over at square one. But right before I went back to work, I was painting the exterior of my mother's house, and there was a bug on the wall, and I didn't want to paint him to the wall, so I just blew him off, and he couldn't fly. He hits the ledge, he hits the bush, he hits the ground, and then he just starts walking away. And I said, boy, he took one heck of a ride. and then within me, it rose up, and it said, but he's in a better place, isn't he?
Yeah, right.
And then it dawned on me, all the hardship that I had gone through the previous 2 years and 9 months, I'm at a spot now where I'm much better, and seeing where God had done some miraculous things all the way through there. They didn't think I was going to live. Mm-hmm. They didn't think I was going to keep my leg. They didn't think I'd ever be back to work. But Father God had a greater plan. And even when we cannot see that, when we're in the midst of our suffering, God has a better plan, that we were able to join Christ within his suffering and then to be in that glory someday.
Oh, that is beautiful. Well said. Great story, and I love your illustration. Rick, I think we're going to have you up here at St. Peter for a guest preacher. We got a guest preaching opportunity. No, I'm just kidding, but thank you for sharing that. That's a indeed, I mean, our Father's plan through the rough ride, to use your point, it is a rough ride sometimes. I kind of think of, you know, look at how long it took for this leper. I come back to that. This leper who had probably lived with this for many years, and yet at the right time, Jesus comes and provides the healing that he needs. And that's how I look at it. It may not be completely physical in this lifetime, and I know we hear that all the time, but I believe it's true.
Not to cut you short, but I think it's also really important to mention, Pastor, that, you know, the whole idea of vocation, that even someone who is sick and in need of healing or has a crushed leg can still serve out a vocation that benefits Christ.
Yes, absolutely right. I mean, that you touch a subject that's near and dear to my heart, indeed. Thank you for the call, Rick.
Yeah, that no matter where you are, you know, no matter right. where you are, that is your call to be that kind of a Rick. Excellent phone call. Thank you
right.
for that.
Indeed, and you know, that kind of takes us back to the text, because you talk about vocation, and of course, then Peter's mother-in-law gets up and carries out her vocation. It's a grateful response, isn't it? And we don't know all of Rick's story, but I hope with his healing, with the healing that God has given you, I hope that you continue to carry, if you're listening right now, I hope you will continue to carry out the vocation that God has given you, the work that he's given you to do, and the different roles that he's given you to do for as long as you can.
Pastor Ken Wagner serves as shepherd at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Always an honored guest here on the Bible Study, and even again, now and again, you hear him on the afternoon programming as well. Pastor, thank you. Great, great program. We appreciate the time.
Thank you, Roland. Look forward to next time.
All right, thank you. Okay, Ask the Pastor is up next. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is here waiting in the wings on deck, ready to go. We'll be right back after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.